Right. As we looked on last week, we looked at verse 4 through verse number 6. And what Paul's point was that he was trying to make, it was not to separate the persons of the Godhead, but to note their unique roles and yet focus on their unity in relation to each other and in relations to the church. And so when we get to start looking tonight at verse 7 through verse 16, as we'll be studying these things, we won't get to them all tonight, but we're going to be looking at verse 7 through 16. And what we're going to find here, we're going to be dealing with gifts, the gift of Christ. And what we're going to find is that every child of God is gifted. We're going to say that every God did, but then see it has cost the greatest possible price in verse 8 through verse 10. Every child of God's gift has cost the greatest possible price, verse 8 through 10. Then we're going to see every child of God's gift is Christ-centered. We're going to see that in verse 11. It's Christ-centered. And then every child of God gift has a threefold purpose. And we're going to look at those purposes in verse 12 through verse number 16. So let's look tonight at verse 7. Every child of God is gifted. When you look at verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when we look at verse 7, it starts out by saying, but. What but does is that but draws a sharp contrast with the preceding unity of verse number 3, expressed in the sevenfold one of verse 4 through 6, and in the fourfold all in verse number 6 as well. The church is one body, and every member is to strive to keep the oneness and unity of the Spirit. But Christians are not only a unity, they are a diversity. Not only are they a unity, but they are a diversity. There are differences between the child of God. What are those differences? They are gifts, special abilities given by God, which are to be used to strengthen believers and to reach the world and minister unto it. Gifts, when you talk about these, talk about the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts given by God are the subject of the passage. So the contrast in verse 7 through 16 will show that there is a diversity within the body of Christ, within Christian unity. While the church is one, there is a variety of spiritual gifts within, given for the church's benefit. So he says, but unto everyone. Now, there is not a single child of God exempted or left out. Christ has given every member some spiritual gifts. So what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift does not mean the natural ability or talent of a person. God, of course, keeps natural abilities and talents in mind when he gifts a person. But spiritual gifts are special gifts given to the child of God. They are highly specialized gifts. Gifts that are given to build up believers in the church. and in witnessing and ministering to the world. Every child of God has received a highly specialized gift to carry out the ministry of the Lord on this earth. Jesus gives us, and one of the gifts he talks about is a spiritual gift. He gives us grace. Grace is a spiritual gift. Jesus gives us the grace to use our strength. And when you talk about grace, grace means the strength. He's talking about the wisdom, the courage, the motivation, the love, the concern, the care, and power, all the favor and blessings of Christ. And every one of us has been granted some spiritual capability to serve God and contribute to the church's growth. The nature of grace is given, and the Bible tells us much more about giving than getting, because God's nature is to give. That's God's nature, is to give. God is a God of grace because he is a God who freely gives. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done or failed to do. It can only be received. God owes nothing to sinful men except judgment for their sin. He does not owe men the smallest blessings or favor. But yet, in his grace, he has given us the blessing of all blessings, the immeasurable blessing of intimate shared life. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through, this is the NIV, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You see that? That you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so he has given us this grace. But he goes on and says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each member has a unique spiritual gift that God individually portions out according to his will and design. When you look at the word gift, the Greek term for gift focuses not on the Spirit as the source, like the term used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, nor on the grace that prompted it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. When he talks about this gift, the Greek word, it means on the freeness of the gift. The freeness of the gift. God has freely given each of us gifts. Let me help you. Two persons or two people may be given the same gift, but one may have a greater measure of that gift than does the other. Each believer is given the measure of grace and faith to operate his gift according to God's plan. And add individually, personality, background, education, influence in life, and needs in the area of service, and it becomes obvious then that every member is unique. We are all unique in some way or another. And so members' gifts are some like snowflakes. They are like fingerprints. Each one is completely distinct from all others. And so what we need to do is thank God. He measures with his measurements and not with ours. It is not the amount of grace that we want that Christ gives us, but the amount that he feels is right for us. When a child of God does not minister his gift properly as God's steward, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, what happens is that when we do not minister our gift properly, God's work suffers to that degree. Why? Because God has not called or gifted another Christian in exactly the same way or for exactly the same work. That is why no Christian is to be a spectator. Let me say that again. No Christian is to be a spectator. You just don't come into the Lord's house and sit down and do nothing. We all have a unique gift that we need to be using for God. Every believer, every child of God is on the team. Let me say that again. We are all on the same team. And not only are we on the same team, we are in God's plan. We have been put in God's plan with our own unique skills, with our own positions and responsibilities. And so when you don't use your gifts, it is an insult to God's wisdom. It's a rejection of his love and his grace. But then it is a loss to his church. If we do not use what God has given us, his work is weakened. His heart is grieved. That means that if just a few people are doing the work, then the work is going to suffer. Because that means that the few people are going to have to step up and do the job that you are supposed to do, that you can help do. So that's why in the body of Christ, everyone is needed. And everyone is important in the body of Christ. We all need one another. So we see about this gift. But then when you look at verse 8 through verse 10, every believer's gift has cost the greatest possible price. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, when he ascended up on high. Paul used this similar saying, this verse in Psalm 68 and verse 18. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Paul uses that. And so what he's doing is, Paul is showing an analogy to show how Christ received the right to bestow the spiritual gifts in verse 7. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell upon among them. That's Psalm 68, verse 18. And so, Psalm 68 really is a victory hymn that was composed by David to celebrate God's conquest beside the city, Jerusalem, and the triumph of God to Mount Zion. You read that sometime in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and chapter 7, and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. But here's the picture, and I want you to note the picture. What is he saying? The picture is this. The picture of Christ giving gifts to men is dramatic. It is the picture of an ancient king who has conquered his enemies. The king is sitting on his white stallion and riding under the arch of triumph as he enters the city. And after such triumph, the king would bring home the spoils and the prisoners. So here Paul depicts Christ returning from his battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory at Calvary. This is cited as an illustration of Christ bestowing spiritual gifts on his church. The Old Testament text pictures God as a victorious warrior returning to Mount Zion. He ascended up on high, leading Israel's defeated foes in triumphant procession. He led captivity captive. But then he then distributes to Israel the spoils of war. That's why he said he gave gifts unto men. When you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, note what he says in Colossians. Paul says to the church at Colossae about him in Colossians 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There are great enemies of man, enemies that attack time and time again, enemies that try to make man aimless and meaningless. There is the great enemy of alienation and separation. Alienation and separation. Alienation is the energy and tendency that tries to shut God and others out of a person's life. Alienation results in a sense of emptiness, useless, and loneliness. But then there are also two great enemies that snap away all meaning for man: sin and death. Sin and death. Christ has gone to war in behalf of man. He said again, Christ has gone to war in behalf of man. Christ has conquered all enemies that make life useless and meaningless. He gives the greatest gift of all, the gift of meaning, purpose, and significance in life. And so here is a thought, or maybe it's a question. If Christ has really given such meaning and purpose in life, why then are so many people bored with their work and life and church? Think about it. Why are so many dissatisfied, empty, without purpose, and wanting change? One of the reasons is that that person have not committed his life to Christ. Not fully, not totally. And so when you look at, there's in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Notice what he says. He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So when you hear people and they say they have a sense of emptiness and useless and loneliness, why is that? Christ came to give us life, to give us to us more abundantly. And so one of the reasons is why we are so dissatisfied sometimes is because we have not committed our lives completely to Christ. A person has not sacrificed himself all he is and has to serve Christ and the mankind. A person has not committed himself to a life of service. See, real life is found only in service. Look at Matthew 16:25. Not only Matthew 16:25, but Matthew 23:11. Matthew 23:11. Luke 22:26. So if we're going to have a meaningful life, a purpose life, a significant life, we need to give our all to God. We got to surrender our all to God. Then in verse 9, and 10, he says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, verse 10, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In verse 9 and 10, Jesus' ascension into heaven signifies that he previously descended from heaven. And the person who cared enough to descend for man's redemption is the very same person, Jesus, who was equally concerned for the church. not only for the church, but for its well-being, so that upon returning to heaven, he equipped his church with all the spiritual gifts for her growth. And so the point of verse 9 is that Jesus Christ had to die and experience hell for men in order to gain the right to gift men. Jesus Christ had to die and experience hell for men in order to gain the right to gift men. That is the price our gift costs. If he had not died, then we could not be saved or gifted with spiritual gifts. And so also in verse 10, the point of it is, the one descended is now exalted to the right hand of God. The one descended is now exalted to the right hand of God. God's throne represented above the heavens, as God is above all. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 and Hebrews 7 and verse 26. You can look at those scriptures. And so what we have here is this, as we close. Between Jesus' death on Calvary and his resurrection, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He was physically dead, but spiritually alive. And during the 3 days he was in that state, he also descended and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Why did he do all of this? Here it is. That he might feel all things. After the Lord ascended, having fulfilled all prophecies and all his divinely ordained redemptive tasks, he gained the right to rule the church and to give gifts, as he was then filling the entire universe with his divine presence, his power, and blessings. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. And this is still speaking of the victorious Jesus, because we know that in the first chapter of Acts, he ascended into heaven while the apostles gazed at him in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. And so here's Paul's point as we close. Paul's point in Ephesians 4 verse 8 through 10 is this. It's to explain that Jesus paying the infinite price of coming to earth, suffering death on our behalf, qualified him to be exalted above all the heavens. That is, to the throne of God, in order that he might rightfully have the authority to give gifts to his saints. By that victory, he gained the right to rule his church and to give gifts to his church, that he might fill all things. So next week, Lord's willing, we'll look at verse, beginning with verse 11, that every believer's gift is Christ-centered. And we're going to see that when he talks about it, he gave some apostles. We'll be looking at that, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we'll continue to look at those verses, and we'll explain that about the apostles and prophets, because we know today that there are no apostles or prophets today, and we're going to be talking about that next week, Lord's willing. Again, want to thank you for listening in on tonight.